The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Today's passage comes from Psalm 85. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will not go before him and make his footsteps away. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Kim. It's good to be back with you all. I was away this last Sunday, which means that this is my first Sunday back in the Ivy Science Center, and my apologies for the abrupt shift that we had from the lodge here. Probably came as a surprise to some of you, came as a bit of a surprise to me, and thank you also for just your flexibility this morning with the whole parking situation, and big thanks. Big time thanks to those who made the migration happen from the lodge to here and just navigating things this morning. Thank you to all who made that successful. And to go along with that, and I'm sorry to point this out, but this does imply that changes are in the air right now. Summer is coming to an end, and fall's coming. Fall's great. And as it relates to our focus on God's Word each Sunday morning, that also means that some changes will be coming along with that as well. And in case you might be wondering about that, beginning on the second Sunday of September, we will be kicking off a new sermon series, and it will be based in Proverbs. We've certainly had messages from Proverbs in the past, but this will be the first time that we've actually worked through the book of Proverbs chronologically from front to back. And the series will be entitled The Call of Wisdom, Trusting and Walking with God in Everyday Life. And so wisdom, literature, coupled with autumn in New England, I mean, that's like... phew. That's a great combination in my mind anyhow, right? So we've got things to look forward to. It's not all so bad. And so what that means for us is that in our current series in Psalms right now, we've got this week right here, right now, and then we've got next week, and then we make the jump to Proverbs. Now, might be helpful to give a little bit of a reminder on where we have been because we broke from that last week. You had the privilege of hearing from Abram McCorders. I'm sure that was fantastic, but what we had been doing for the last month or so was focusing on the topic of prayer in the Psalms, considering different modes of prayer, considering different approaches to prayer. We spent a week considering repentance. We spent another week considering meditation. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, we had a message on prayers of petition, focusing specifically on personal petition, which the Psalms are just full of. And now for this morning, we're considering prayers of petition yet again, but focused towards others, which we would commonly call intercessory prayer. And in case you don't know, The word intercede means, quite literally, to be a go-between. That's what it means. To intercede means to be a go-between. It comes from the Latin. The word inter means between, and seed, you could guess, means go. So hence, a go-between. And so to intercede for someone in prayer simply means that we stand in for someone and appeal to God on their behalf. And intercessory prayer can take on a whole lot of forms. It can involve us praying for individuals, right? Perhaps us praying for a fellow brother or sister in Christ. We could pray for them in any number of ways, and we'll touch on a few of them during our time this morning. Or it might involve us praying for an individual who we know and love and who perhaps is not a follower of Christ, simply asking God to work in their life in such a way that they might come to see their need of Christ, that they might come to place their faith in him. And likewise, I'm just trying to like expand this out for us, intercessory prayer can ripple out in much broader ways from even what I've mentioned so far. It can involve us praying for many people at a time and praying for them for many reasons. And Psalm 85 here is a perfect example of that very thing, as we'll soon see. But as you may be cluing into here, as I'm talking about this, intercessory prayer, if we're thinking about it rightly, intercessory prayer is a labor of love on behalf of others. It is a way for us to love and serve God and to likewise love and serve others through prayer, standing in and appealing to God on behalf of others. And it's not easy. Okay, I think it's fair to say that it is a labor of love. It's not easy. This is how Elizabeth Elliot put it. And in case you might not know who Elizabeth Elliot is, she and her husband Jim Elliot were missionaries to remote Ecuador, and her husband, along with four other friends of theirs, fellow missionaries, were killed by the very people that they were seeking to reach with the gospel. And after these five individuals perished, including her husband, Elizabeth Elliot continued to minister and to reach out to this same group of people who had taken the lives of her friends. And so as it relates to intercessory prayer, this is somebody, it goes without saying, this is somebody worth listening to. And this is what she had to say about intercessory prayer. She writes, "Then comes intercession." This is, by the way, this is on your time of reflection page at the top. "Then comes intercession, the hardest work in the world. The giving of oneself, time, strength, energy, and attention to the needs of others in a way that no one but God sees, no one but God will do anything about, and no one but God will ever reward you for." Intercessory prayer is a labor of love. It comes from a posture in which one loves God for who he is and seeks to love others through prayer. And so this is what we're hoping to learn more about. This is what we're hoping to grow in together this morning. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 85 here as we do so. And so what can we learn about intercessory prayer from this one very particular, I would say, test case, if I can call it that? What do the sons of Korah, the authors of this psalm, have to show us? What do they have to teach us about intercessory prayer? So we're going to be doing that thing. It's been a little while since I mentioned it. We are going to be attempting to be flies on the wall of prayer. You know, we're looking in. We are observing what we can from this psalm that we might learn from it and put it into action. So allow me, with that said, to provide us with a bit of an outline. I've got three things for us this morning. The first is the inspiration for intercessory prayer. So, you know, what about our psalm here would like nudge us? What about it would inspire us to pray for others? What instruction do we find here? Second thing, the foundation for intercessory prayer, and that is a different thing. It sounds similar to inspiration, but it's not. It's a different thing. In other words, we may feel inspired to pray for others, but on what basis can we pray for others? So we'll get into that. And then thirdly, lastly, the application of intercessory prayer. How might we do this? There's a lot that we could say. We're not going to cover everything by any means. But one more time on those, in case you're writing this down. The inspiration, the foundation, and the application of intercessory prayer. And so to begin with, the inspiration. And I should point out at the start here, for what it's worth, that the Psalms, surprisingly, as a collection of what you could say are primarily prayers, actually you find very few examples of what you might think of as explicit intercessory prayer in the Psalms. In fact, it was a bit of a challenge for me to find my way here to Psalm 85, but I'm really glad that the Lord led us here. And not only that, but Psalm 85 is a very particular example of intercessory prayer. So I think that'll become obvious here in a moment. But you know, just to pick out some of the language, intercessory language, that is kind of like stands off the page for us, you can check it out in verses 4 and 7. And I'll read that for us again. Verse 4 reads, "Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us." And similarly, verse 7 reads, "Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." And although these verses may stand out to us in particular, this whole psalm, I hope you realize, is, from front to back, it is an intercessory appeal to God, and it's an appeal on behalf of many people, not just one, not just a few, but many people. In fact, the people who the writer of this psalm is interceding on behalf includes all of God's people. They are appealing on behalf of all of God's people, including themselves, okay? He includes himself in this prayer, and that is okay. I hope you know that. It doesn't diminish his prayer. It doesn't cheapen his prayer that he includes himself in it. You may, if you're thinking with me, you may have a friend who perhaps comes to you and asks, "Hey, would you pray for me about this, that, or the other thing? Would you pray for me that I might have patience with my friends or my family members and these sorts of things?" And you may then go to prayer and to begin to pray for them. And as you begin to pray, you realize, like, well, shoot, like, I can identify with that struggle. You know, like, I struggle in the same way as my friend does. I struggle to be patient with my friends and my family members. So God help them. And God, help me. Please, God, would you help us to be more patient and to be more compassionate towards our loved ones, right? And similarly, that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's identifying with his people in their common struggle. He says, restore us, show us, grant us your salvation, O God. In fact, some scholars believe that this prayer, this intercessory prayer, follows Israel's release from Babylonian captivity. I don't know if that's true or not, but if you think of it that way, you know, that after a long and arduous experience, they're in the midst of a new beginning, perhaps, and in great need of both spiritual and material renewal, which is what they're asking for, as they begin to put the pieces back together again. And out of that place of great need, whatever it might be, the psalmist is crying out to God on behalf of himself and his people. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. And notice how he put that. Maybe you heard it. I don't know if that caught your ear. But notice how he put that in verse 4. And this gets to the heart of what I think that we're looking for right now. We're looking for the thing that is inspiring the psalmist to pray in the way that he's praying. He says, restore us again. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Do it again, Lord. And this is where it would be good to jump back to verse 1. You know, this psalm covers like the whole gamut in terms of time. It covers the past. It covers the present. It covers the future. This almost reflects on the past. And then in light of that, prays about the present and then looks forward to the future in that order. And so verse 1 has us beginning in the past. Please look back with me, starting at verse 1 there. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. And then they pray, restore us again. Do it again, Lord. Would you do it again? And so what the psalmist is doing here is remembering a former time. You see this? He's recalling a moment in history when God's people had been defiant in some way, you know, a time when they had turned away from God, they had spurned God somehow and incited God's just anger in his judgment against their sin and against the rebellion. And yet, the psalmist is likewise recalling how God went on to restore them to himself. He remembers a time when God might have done the same that his people had done, when God might have spurned them, when he might have turned away from them, when he might have abandoned them, but he didn't do that. Somewhere along the way, somehow, for some reason, God's disfavor had turned to favor, and at some point along the way, God had turned not away from them, but toward them. He turned to them, and he showed them mercy, and he showed them grace, and it's this recollection on the part of the psalmist. It's this reflection upon the character of God revealed in times past, his willingness to be gracious, his willingness to be merciful in the face of our sin and rebellion, that has inspired the psalmist to turn to God and to begin to appeal to God in the present moment. You acted this way in times past. Oh God, would you do it now? Would you do it again, God? And the same should be true of us. When we think of others, and I'm sure people are going to come to your mind right now, and that's good. And I would encourage you to be thinking, like, you know, who could I be praying for? This is what this is all about, right? When we think of others, when we think of those in our own lives who we can clearly see are in great need of encouragement, in great need of times of refreshment, or in great need of times of spiritual renewal, spiritual awakening, in need of God's mercy, in need of God's grace, in need of his salvation, rather than us just shrugging in some kind of spirit of apathy or despair about that, we instead should remind ourselves of who God is and the ways in which he has been so kind and so generous in times past when humanity has given him no good reason to do it. When you and I have given him no good reason to do it. And he's been gracious to us and merciful to us. And we should find inspiration from that and then enter into the loving labor of intercessory prayer, knowing that it's not easy, knowing that it's very difficult. But on what grounds, though? On what grounds can we do this? On what basis should we feel at liberty to pray for others? And this now brings us into our second point, the foundation of intercessory prayer. There's some very interesting things that are being said at the end of this psalm here. Others have picked up on this and have noted just how clearly prophetic the end of this psalm seems to be in a variety of ways. The psalmist not only finds inspiration from the past, but he also envisions something really profoundly foundational at this one of this one day that will come to pass in the future. Notice what he says beginning in verse 8. It's a good place to start. He says, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." And here's where things really get interesting. Verse 10, we read this, "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. We should like scratch our heads at this point, you know, like, what's that all about? I like how this is rendered in the New American Standard. Same verse, verse 10. Graciousness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Scratch, 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 scratch. Okay. And this picture right here, this has really been an inspiration to a lot of different people over the course of time. It's resulted in poems. It's resulted in songs. It's been rendered in paintings. One that I came across just this week is a French oil painting. It was made in 1654 by, hopefully I can pronounce this correctly, Laurent de la Hire, H-Y-R-E. Somebody can correct me later if I got that wrong. But the name of the painting is The Kiss of Peace and Justice. All right, and the two, peace and justice, in the painting are represented by individuals, a man and a woman. And the two of them, you can see that they're sitting, they're about to embrace, they're about to kiss. You can see that each of them has set down their armor, they've set down their swords, and they're surrounded by ruins. And meanwhile, there's this fountain of water, and there's these animals that are gathering around to drink from this water. And I think that the reason why this is such a compelling picture and has inspired so many like artistic responses to it is because it makes, on one hand, it makes very little sense. Like, this is confusing. And yet at the same time, it paints a very hopeful picture. It seems to solve a puzzle. It seems to answer a riddle. It seems impossible, and yet what it pictures for us is impossibly wonderful. In other words, how can justice be rightly served so that injustice doesn't leave a bad taste in our mouths? Or more to the point, so that injustice doesn't leave a bad taste in God's mouth? And then likewise, how can peace play a part here? For the one who has acted unjustly, how can that happen? How is that so? How can peace win the day for the rebel who has spurned and rejected God and instead chosen to relish their own sin and rebellion? And we have to ask that question because that is what the psalmist is envisioning here in the psalm, in the latter part of the psalm. This is what they're talking about. A way in which his just anger towards sin might be appeased, and yet not at the expense of justice, so that God would never be accused of being unjust. That's kind of the picture. That's the head scratcher right there. Just like, how can that be so? How can that work? And so how can grace and truth meet in the street and lay down their arms and embrace and kiss as allies? And this should remind us of what we read in John chapter 1. Here's what John records for us there. He says, the Word, speaking of Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory came to dwell in our land. You catching that from verse 9 in our psalm? You can make a lot out of verse 11 as well. I'm not going to do it, but I think that there's other connections to be made there. And here's the point of connection that I believe we should be making, specifically as it relates to verse 10. Jesus has interceded on our behalf. Jesus has interceded on our behalf. He has quite literally become our go-between. Standing in between us and the Father. In other words, he both experienced and satisfied the hot anger of God against our sin by paying the penalty upon the cross so that you and I might not know and experience his hot anger, but rather that we might experience the peace of God. In fact, what did Jesus pray? As he was on the cross, What did Jesus pray? He prayed an intercessory prayer for us. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And how could that prayer come true? How could the Father honor that prayer? And so Jesus was praying that prayer while simultaneously answering that prayer for us. He was meeting the demands that came with that prayer. He was meeting the demands of that prayer on the cross. When God, were God to simply overlook our sin, if God were to simply say, Doug Cooper, you're one hot mess. You have roused my anger. I am displeased with you. But you know what? I'm just going to sweep it under the carpet. We're just going to forget all about that. All's well. No. If God had done that, God would have not been just. God would have been unjust. But in Christ, who is full of grace and truth, justice and peace have met in the street and have kissed. And so this is our foundation. What's the foundation? Like, what basis do we have to pray? This is it. Jesus. This is our foundation. Because of the loving labor and because of the sacrifice of Christ, we now have a foundation to stand upon and to appeal to the Father from in prayer. We can pray. Any kind of prayer. And we can pray for others. Our ability to intercede on behalf of others in prayer is the natural consequence of Jesus having interceded for us, going between on our behalf. And it doesn't stop there. It's just too much. Jesus keeps going. We're also told in several places that Jesus at this very moment is interceding on our behalf in prayer, advocating for us right now. Praying for those who have trusted in him for salvation. Saying, they're with me. Yeah, they can pray. They're with me. And this should bring us straight back to inspiration. You know, just like we do these sermons, there's a trajectory, point one, point two, point three. But I mean, this should bring us back to point one. This should serve as inspiration. The good news of the gospel of Jesus does provide us with a foundation for prayer, but it should also provide us with great inspiration and incentive for prayer because we've encountered the love of God. We've encountered the love of God. This should be pouring in and pouring back out. So how might we put this into practice? This brings us to our last point, the application of intercessory prayer. This is going to be a brief point, and it's intended to be very practical and applicational, as the title highlights. And so I thought I would just simply take Psalm 85 itself, and point to ways that we might use it as a springboard to inspire us to pray for others. And this is just an example. This is just and you can do this with any psalm. It's good to do what we've just done, to dig into it, to understand it, to get into the context of it. But after having done that, I think it's fair for us to take it and to use it in particular ways. So, for instance, let's just pretend for a moment that you have certain individuals in your life, which I assume you do, that you feel led to pray for. How can Psalm 85 help you to do that? Here are some suggestions. I'm just going to start at the top of the psalm and work my way all the way down to the bottom. So you could begin at the beginning, based on verses 1 through 3 here, you could appeal to God's kindness seen in times past. And in particular, you could appeal to God's radical love shown to us in Christ. That is a great place to make a beeline, to just go straight to the cross, and to appeal to God's kindness shown to us through Christ as we begin to pray. Perhaps you could think of ways that you have seen him intercede and intervene in the lives of others that you know. Perhaps you could Take inspiration from ways that you've seen him intercede and intervene in your own life. Or you could cite occurrences of God's graciously interceding and intervening in the lives of people recorded in Scripture, and you could then take that past experience and begin to appeal to God in the present. You could say, please, God, do it again. And do it in the life of my friend. Do it in my family. Do it in my church. Do it in my community. Do it in my workplace. Restore them. Restore this individual to yourself. Restore what they have lost, God. Renew them by your Spirit. I'm just working my way down. Show them your steadfast love, O God. Grant them your salvation. Let them hear your voice. What a great prayer. Let them hear your voice, God. Please, God, speak peace to my mom. Speak peace to my coworker. Speak peace to this person who is just driving me up the wall and I just want to like kick their feet out from under them. And help me to love them, Lord. We're called to pray for our enemies. You know this? Speak the peace of Christ to them, God. Please keep them from turning back to their folly. Please keep them from turning their back on you, God. Please give them what is good. Coming down to the bottom of the psalm now. May your righteousness go before them, and may it carve out a path for them that they might walk in it, God. And would you lead them? Coming to the end here, I did say that it's hard to find a lot of examples of intercessory prayer in the Psalms. That's not true of the entire Old Testament. You can find lots, but I would, at the end here, I think it would be appropriate for me to point us back to the New Testament because the New Testament is loaded with intercessory prayer. You have exhortations to pray for others, and then I think the thing that you get more than anything else is examples, kind of like we get with the Psalms. You get examples, and I'm thinking in particular of the Apostle Paul, and I'm not going to read any of them, but I'm going to encourage you to just go do some homework on this. And there's really specific ways that you can find this. If you go to the Apostle Paul's letters, his epistles, almost always he begins with a greeting. It's very short, and then almost immediately after that, he's speaking to his audience, and he expresses ways that he's thankful for them, and he tells them the ways, and he gets very specific about it, which I think there's something instructional about that, but he tells them how he's praying for them. And the ways that he tends to pray for them is worth paying attention to. Just kind of like look at it and inspect it and ask, what is it that Paul is thinking to prioritize as he prays for others? And the kinds of things that he prays about is that they would grow in their love for one another. That they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would grow in these ways. He prays that they would grow to walk in a way that is worthy of the manner of the gospel. He prays that their lives would truly be a witness to those around them and that it would be effective and that it would cause others to come to know Christ. These are the kinds of things that Paul really prioritizes. And so I think that we should as well. And so last thing, I'm just going to read a quote to you that stood out to me this week. This comes from Charles Spurgeon. If you can get past some of his like old English language or embrace it all together, I don't know which. I think that what's here, the message in this quote, which is not in your time of reflection, by the way, is super encouraging and challenging. Here it is. Intercessory prayer is exceedingly prevalent. What wonders it has wrought. Like in times past, it's been so effective. Like he's saying prayer is effective. As we pray for others, it's effective. What wonders it has wrought. The word of God teems with its marvelous deeds. Believer, thou hast a mighty engine in thy hand. You've been given such a power, like such a privilege. Believer, thou hast a mighty engine in thy hand. Use it well. Use it constantly. Use it with faith, and thou shalt surely be a benefactor to thy brethren, to thy brothers and sisters. Great encouragement. So let me pray, and we'll continue on in our service. Father, what a privilege we've been given. What a privilege that we've been given. And we thank the Lord Jesus Christ for carving out a way that we could do that we could come to you, that we could pray not just freely, but boldly and with confidence, that we could come before your throne of grace to find mercy to help us in time of need. And not just for ourselves, but for our friends, for our family, for our loved ones, even for our enemies, God. We thank you for such a great privilege. Forgive us, Father, for the ways that we neglect it. And we ask, God, that by your Spirit, you would inspire us, that you would nudge us, that we might do it more. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.